Let's go ahead and turn back to Matthew's Gospel where we started this morning. And we were looking at Jesus' admonition to us to be aware in these last days, verse 15 of chapter 7 of Matthew, to be aware of false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing. And we talked about that, how Satan comes, of course, as an angel of light. Many that come into our midst that bring about strife and spirits of criticism and spirits that would be divisive in any other way in the community. We know that those people are to be marked, Romans 16 tells us. And he said, and there are people that come in with good words and fair speeches. They talk a good game. And you wouldn't be able to tell by what's being said initially, what spirit thereof, until we begin to see the evidence of their lives and the fruit that they produce in their godly living, in their dying for the community instead of dividing it, in their preferring others above themselves, as the scripture says, the greatest among us will be the servant of all. Amen. And you'll find that many of these come in, and behind it all is always a self-exaltation, wanting to promote a doctrine that is precious to them, wanting to project themselves as someone who has a closer relationship with God than most others. Or as we even saw in the study of the Gnosticism, of people that elevate themselves to a place where there is revelation that transcends the revealed Word of God, that they have such a close harmony with God and their communion in the Spirit, that what they receive through revelation is greater than what has been written. And we realize then, and we all know here very clearly, that this is the more sure word of prophecy. Amen? So any voice you hear, any message you hear somebody else preach, anything that you internally receive as some type of a word or a leading, it must be held up against the written word of God. And as we saw this morning, not just little proof texts. Because if you take just one verse, you can make it apply and say anything you want it to say. Every verse is in full agreement and harmony with the rest of the Word of God. And so we'll see then that this is so important as we're coming into these last days, where we can know that we're walking according to the revealed will of God. That more sure word of prophecy is the foundation that we're building our lives on. As Jesus said at the end of this seventh chapter, I want to tell you who a wise man is. He's a man that hears the word of God. The scripture speaks of this in other writings. It says that we dig deep into this rock. Amen. And lay a foundation. And we see from chapter 5 and chapter 7, the references to this wisdom. Those two verses, when we put them together, speak very clearly of the fact that we're to hear the sayings of God and what? Do them. The wise man is a doer of the word. The man who is standing on a solid rock, and no matter what trial or tribulation you face, you won't be shaken, praise God. You're a man that's not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as we see the prophets declare is going to take place in these last days. Isn't it sad to hear other Christians today and to hear what they're talking about that they happen to believe is the Word of God or the voice of God, and it's so obvious to you that it's not scriptural. And they're so excited about it. And it becomes, you know, it becomes a very sad thing. The fifth chapter, as Jesus is speaking about this wisdom, says we not only hear and do, but something else that's required. We do what? Teach others also. And so we begin to see the need then, if we're going to be walking in this assurance, this security of the more sure word of prophecy being what our house is built upon. It's revealed by whether we are doing them and teaching others also. Making disciples to the obedience of Jesus' Lordship. And how important that truly is to us. And so he says, be careful. These false prophets are going to come in sheep's clothing. They're going to look very much like Christians. As we saw this morning, they're going to promote and their vocabulary will be 90% doctrinally correct. And so we've been asking ourselves then how do we listen and what ears do we develop? So that we can know that we are very comfortable in our assurance of having built ourselves upon the rock. And we saw that Timothy then spoke and said that in the last days these false prophets are going to rise. And it says, and the time will come when they will not endure, the people will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Whenever your ears start itching, you need to hear something new. Beware. When the basic truths of this Sermon on the Mount don't reveal to you sufficient to cause you to rejoice and delight in the new creation that you've become. Because, beloved, chapters 5 through 7, you can't live in the flesh. Amen? Amen? And when we begin to see all of that revelation of what it means to die to ourselves and to live unto Christ, just the one revelation that we've referred to as the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We're not even successful at living that all the time. And we think we need to hear some new revelation. Amen? Be careful when you get itching ears. Be careful when people are trying to take you deeper than the Word of God. I've got that guy, we've heard this, he's got such deep revelation. You can't get deeper than the Word of God. And what is meant by deeper revelation? Makes you feel good? Tickles your ears? What is it we said this morning that tickling ears are? This desire to hear some new thing. These tickling ears, our radar is up for people that are speaking what we agree with. Many times what we desire and long for in our flesh. We can call those itching ears maybe better carnal ears. We can see it for what he reveals it in 2 Timothy 2 because he says they develop these itching ears and heap to themselves teachers that'll prophesy to them, as we saw this morning, the smooth things, the things that they want to hear. And it says, and they turn their ears away from the, say it, truth. Thy word is truth. And we begin to see people then that begin to listen to men and doc teachings more than they are saturating their spirit with the Word of God. The nobility of the Bereans, they weren't checking up Paul's doctrine. When they were studying these things, they were just saying, let's make sure that this is standing with that we've been taught from the beginning, praise God. The law and the prophets, amen? Because it's interesting that in this message that Jesus gave here on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that he had to make very clear to the hearers right on is he said, I want you to know something. I have not come to diminish the law. I've come to fulfill it, amen? You'll see that what we're looking for is the word of truth as it's coming to us, and the truthful heart longs to hear and know that it's walking in right fellowship with God, that we are living according to the statutes of God, that we're fulfilling the will of God in our hearts and in our daily lives. We want to hear the law and be assured that we're walking in that light, praise God. We want to be able to come to that place where this old man is put under so that we can live by that new law of spiritual living in Christ Jesus and no longer fulfill these lusts of the flesh that so often dominate our lives. And that's what we left off with this morning. And so we'll suffice that review. And we talked about the fact that as Jesus came and said, I've come and I've fulfilled the law. And because I've fulfilled it, I'm going to indwell you by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you sufficient grace and an indwelling, the awareness of my indwelling so that you can know that you can now walk worthy, that you can live victoriously. He says in Romans that sin, chapter 6, will no longer have dominion over us. And as we referred to this morning, we're not talking just about external sins out there. We're not talking about being drawn away to a drunken party. We're not talking about spending hours on the internet and pornography. We're talking about the sin that's in our members that makes us a no good thing. Amen? It's not to be prominent. It's not to be dominant in our lives. It's not to occupy our thinking. Our minds should not constantly be on the things of this earth, the things that are temporal. And if we would be truthful, how many of you are glad that that guy we were talking about, the heretic that we watched the video the other day, how many of you are glad that all of your thoughts are not broadcast? Anybody? What some of you are thinking about me right now, you wouldn't want broadcast. But I want you to know God's aware of it. And there will be a day when every idle word will be brought forth and judged. And we are horrified by the thought that somehow we ourselves would be found as Jesus is speaking here, as involved somehow in idolatrous worship. And yet how distracted are our minds with all of the vanity of life? Vanity just means things that will not endure eternally. It's vain. It's just going to burn up. It produces no worth. How much of what we do is worthless? And how much should we start trying to do things that will remain and lay up treasures in heaven? Amen? Are you tired of wasting your life? You know, we're not quite, we used to be a real young congregation. Now thank God that we have a number of young people and young adults, and there is the reproducing that's taken place. All ages represented here among us, but many of us that have been in the way here for a long time, we're not as young as we used to be. And as I look at my life, just yesterday as I was in my prayer closet and I just began to weep and cry out to God and ask for His forgiveness for how much of my life I've wasted. The vanity of earthly pursuits and possessions and entertainments and mundane hours spent in worthless endeavor. How much more I could have and should have done for the Lord. But you see, the false prophets justify for us that life. You will not hear the false prophets talking about holiness and purity, the kingdom to come, looking above to the things where Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us, praise God. False prophets never preach holiness. Other than doctrine. Did you get the postscript on that? Oh, they'll teach the subject, but not live it or expect others to live it. And in fact, will justify them, as we'll see in just a moment. And so as we're looking to hear the voice of God in this last hour, and we've heard it now for so many years, but the message, the voice of the Holy Spirit to us today, beloved, and we'll say it again and again and again, and like Peter, continue to put ourselves in remembrance of these things. If any man would come unto me, let him deny himself. Do you find yourself living a life victorious over the flesh? Are you having more success saying no to yourself? In all of these things that are vanity? I could go and start naming things, but there's no end to that, is there? But the thing that we need to understand is how important it is to change this inner man. And we talked about Romans 7. Let's turn over there for just a moment. And we were talking about Romans 7 this morning, and I believe that every one of us can probably relate to chapter 7, and as we look at this passage, we can say, yep, that's me. The apostle speaking in this 7th chapter, verse 14 says, we know that the law is spiritual. That's something that many of us here need to continue to drive home in our own understanding. The law is spiritual. We need to realize that this law that we have available to us constantly is a schoolmaster wanting to lead us into Christ-likeness. You're not going to get free from those habitual sins if you don't let your teacher show you the way out, praise God. There's instruction from the law of God. There's requirements that are put upon us through the law of God. This law addresses many of those weights and sins that do so easily beset us. And we set so many of those aside and cry out for grace. I know those things are bad, but grace does much more abound. And thank God that it does. But grace does not justify our disobedience and our carnality. Grace enables us to achieve this victory through the finished work of Jesus. Amen? And so he goes on, and this isn't the main part I want to deal with tonight, but it still seems to be in my spirit, so let's go through it and see what happens. But he goes on and he says, we got to realize that the law is spiritual. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. And then he makes a statement that we're very familiar with. He said, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. And basically what he's saying is, I agree with the law. I say amen to the law. I know that I'm a redeemed person. Listen to me tonight. I know that I'm a redeemed person because I want to fulfill the law. I want to do what's good. And no man that's unregenerate and seeks after God. Isn't that what Romans 3 tells us? No natural man wants to go hang out with God. No sinner wants to go hang out with God. If you've got an appetite for God, thank God, that's evidence that you're regenerated. Amen? But there's nothing in this Christian life that allows for a static Christian life. There must be growth. Because after regeneration, after justification, we must be experiencing in our lives a continuous sanctification process. A growth in our holiness, a growth in our separation from the world and the cares of the world and the love of the world, and the world is crucified unto me and I to the world, praise God. Amen? Sanctified thinking. I don't love the world anymore. I don't love its games. I don't love its manner of entertainment. I don't want to be recognized by the world as one of their heroes, one of their great successes. It's tragic. It's tragic. The difference between what the world recognizes as a hero and what the Bible recognizes as a hero. A success. What's in us is amazing. I was watching a program yesterday. I watched actually a couple of different parts, and it had to do with the Korean War. One of it was a couple of tank battles, and then the other one was they use it in West Point, and it's one of the great battles of the United States involved in, and interestingly enough, it had to do with a retreat. We were being overrun by the Chinese and had a 76 miles that these men had to retreat through the mountains to try to get out. And there was one key place that they were holding, and there were only 100 and something Marines left. And if those 100 and something men couldn't stand and keep that position, we had 14,000 men that were going to die. And I won't go into all the history of that. I just want to talk about what this one man said. And he talked about this one place that he found himself, and he said the Chinese would not stop coming. If they were given an assignment, they came as long until you ran out of bullets. As they began to drive the American troops back, at one point, over 300,000 Chinese descended upon our troops. Imagine that. And this man said he sat there and fired a machine gun until he ran out of bullets. When he woke up the next morning and realized he was still alive and looked at the mountains and mountains of bodies, and he said, it's sad what's in man. He says, we come back to America, and some of us who have killed the most are rewarded as heroes. He said, war doesn't make you noble. It doesn't make you a hero. It reveals you're a savage. And that's what's in man. Ravening wolves. The savagery that's in the world, that's in this flesh. The unthinkable things that this flesh can do. And it's in every one of us. You just haven't been put into that position yet. And yet, without being put even into that much pressure, just push on us a little bit and strife arises. Push on us a little bit and disagree with us a little bit and hatred begins to rise up and criticism and gossip. I'm not talking about all the big sins. The sanctifying of our mind, the control of our tongues. The choice of being humble and becoming least in our midst. The fruit of contentment. It's easier to say, Lord, I want to be more content. And we can tell our friends, you know, I'm just working on being more content. I just want to be content. And so, you know, I'm going to be content. I'm setting aside some time for prayer and some time in the Word. And when we start doing those things, stuff like this comes up. Oh, I just happen to have the best seats in the house for the Caps game. Or the opera down at the Kennedy Center. Or here's a sale and it's one time only, your prayer time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And how many other things come up? And how much of a priority is seeking the face of God really in our lives? We can think it's great as long as there's no alternative. What do you do when the alternative? I don't care if you do it 365 times in a day and you're thinking, bless God, I got this thing down. And then all of a sudden, every time you say, well, 365 days, I did this thing for a whole year. You never had anything that challenged it. It's not how long you do it. It's how often do you cave in when you get the opportunity. Do you cave in 100%? Do you cater to the flesh 100%? Well, I know I'm doing this a little too much, and so, you know, I'm going to back off of it a little bit. I'm going to cut back on my eating. I'm going to cut back on the time that I spend running around, vacations, name it. You can go on, entertainment, golf, name it. What's really changed? Can you now habitually say no? You see, much of these things that we're doing are not sin, but they're vanity. They're weights. And it's not what it is, it's that it has power over us. It's the flesh. You see, something that's vile and hatred by most of us, you know, none of us like to see, you know, wives being beaten and you know, children molested and adultery and fornication. We're horrified by that, but we've talked so often before. But how many of us allow gossip in our homes and slander? How many of us will let our brothers and sisters be murdered right before our very children by our tongues? And so we're talking about these things that dull our ears to the truth. Now, what does all of that lend itself to? Well, we call it antinomianism, or we don't want to hear any more law. I want to be free to be led in the Spirit and be free, and I'm not going to be put under any condemnation, praise God. Amen? Well, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Bring the word to me and smite me as a friend, praise God, so I can get free from this flesh and this lust that's in me, that's dominating me too much in this area of my life. Help me get free. You know, we find these people that get so fat, they get, you know, they can't even get out of the house. And you hear them crying out for help. Now, most of them don't want help. They want to lose down to 400 so they can start eating again and not die. But you know the greatest tragedy of all of that is they're enablers. And false prophets are enablers. They don't bring words of sanctification and help us with our boundaries that we are a peculiar people. Amen. Set apart for God. This is not acceptable in our lives or in our midst. Don't let these things be once named among you, the scripture says. And we'll hold to that for 30 days and the next thing you know, it's gone by the wayside. You see, it's not enough to have a doctrine that goes, oh yeah, amen, that's truth, that's truth. If we're hearers and not doers, we're self-deceived. Isn't that what James tells us? So then we hear these principles, listen, and we hear it said, well, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now that's a Bible fact, but how many of you know if that's misapplied, that can become very dangerous? But let's go on and see what he says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find yet. I can't do it. I know it's the right thing to do, but there's not enough strength in me to deny myself. And so we continue on singing that song, I am Lord. And we, what may, you know, you think, well, that's a little exaggerated, isn't it? Well, don't you want everybody to bow down to your way of doing things? To agree with you? Is your way the only way? Do you try to manipulate the group every time somebody goes somewhere? Do you have to be the one that's being satisfied all the time? Are you the one that's to be served? And so he says, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I can't find out how to get this thing done. There's no good thing in me. I realize that. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Can anybody identify with that? Now, it's to all different degrees in our lives, isn't it? Some of us have grown and are more mature and have been sanctified to a different process or to a different degree than others, but the process is the same. And so Paul, going on here, he's saying, now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This law is in our hearts. But it's not prominent yet. Why isn't it more prominent? Why is it not winning out? I just read in chapter 6 that sin would not have dominion over me. Verse 18 says, I'm made free from sin and become a servant of righteousness. He goes down in that chapter in chapter 6 and says in verse 22, now being made free from sin, I become the servant to God, and my fruits are unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. So now we're talking about two different things here, aren't we? And right now we're not talking about false prophets, but we realize that what he's saying is there's imparted righteousness and there's imputed righteousness. And we can't be settled and satisfied with imparted righteousness. We have that assurance that in the state that we're in, that God's mercy and grace is great, and when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. But in direct correlation to our choices, our obedience to be free and to diminish the self, and realize that there is that place where that spirit man in us will dominate habitually. Not every time, but will be dominant in our lives over this flesh, over these lusts, over these natural appetites. But you see, false prophets would come and bring in some of the extreme teaching of ultra-Calvinism. That wouldn't tell us that, you know, the grace of God and the fact that we are the elect means that there's no way that once we've been regenerated that we can ever be lost. And this was part of the teaching that Paul was dealing with here. And the question was asked, well, then should we sin that grace might abound? God forbid, amen? If Jesus dwells in you, then your life is not to be dominated by carnal mindedness. Part of what I'm sharing tonight is I'm wanting to encourage some of you, because we're hearing, as we're talking about false prophets and we're talking about the fact that some of us have been deceived and really, you know, we think we're doing pretty good spiritually, but the world has such a stranglehold on us, beloved, that some of us are in peril for our very spiritual, eternal lives. And we don't even see it. And the more we have that appetite, the more we gravitate toward that teaching. And now I'm beginning to look for Calvinist books that teach that I'm eternally secure. Well, let me remind you that we are eternally secure. Amen? If we're a believer, if we're remaining in Christ, if we are keeping His commandments, if we're doing His word, if He and His word abide in us, praise God, then we have that assurance that eternal life's abiding. And our ears are being turned away from the truth. And true biblical sanctification now begins to repulse us. Oh, probably not immediately. But we kind of respond to it like those that were the covenant children of God did in the time of Jeremiah. And they begin to call the message of sanctification and repentance that Jeremiah was preaching the burden of the Lord. And all of the other prophets are preaching peace and safety. And Jeremiah is saying, if we don't repent, we're going into bondage and into captivity. And our children are going to be led astray. And all of these great promises that we've had from God, from Abraham to Moses, will not apply to us. And as it was in the days of Moses, a whole generation dying in the wilderness that could have so easily gone in. They were a stiff-necked people. God said, I'll destroy them and give you a whole new group. The only problem is they're all descendants of Adam. They would have been just as bad as the first group. Amen? So God in His great mercy delivered them because of the Abrahamic covenant. Not because of their righteousness, they were told before entering the promised land. God is not for you because you're righteous. God is defending you and blessing you because of Abraham. And ultimately because of Christ. Amen? But to remain under the blessing, and this has been a long way of going around to say what we're saying. I made some comments today, and I know there was some reactions of people being shaken a little bit as we were talking about the fact that we don't have these unconditional promises. Our kids are going to be saved. And the reality is, as we were talking about healing and deliverance and victorious living, the fact is godly people, men and women of faith, men full of the Holy Ghost and power and faith like Stephen, were stoned to death. And when we share these truths of the scriptures, how easy it is to want to hear the message that some of these men preach. No, your faith can rise up and your faith will dominate all of the circumstances, including the sovereignty of God. My faith is greater than God's sovereignty. And that's the ultimate error and the spirit behind most false doctrine. To restore back to you independence and control of your life and your circumstances. We love to hear that, but it's not Bible. And so we sit here and we scratch our heads sometimes and we see Stephen, this man of faith, die before our very eyes. We see God rise up off his throne, Jesus. As his humble servant. Taking that last stone. And with the breath of God that's in him, cries out, God, forgive them. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Amen? A doer till the last rock. Obedient to the last rock. Trusting God to the last rock. But that seduction of preeminence. Jump off of this temple. And when the people see how precious you are to God, and the angels come and lift you up and spare you, then they'll know that you're the Son of God, the devil said. By your deliverances and by your preeminence, people will know that you're the children of God. No. He that endures till the end shall be saved, praise God. And all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. You see, the church doesn't want to hear that. It's the burden of the Lord. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me life's going to be hard. I don't want a cross. I want a Cadillac. The message of the false prophet is a message of preeminence of self. And so it manifests yourself in Romans 7, and we see the ultra antinomian approach to living in faith and living by the Holy Spirit. And so we can say, and rightfully say, you know, it's not me, it's sin in me that's doing these things. With the law of my mind, verse 23, I serve the word of God, the law, I delight in it, verse 22, after this inward man. But there's another law. And it keeps warring against my members. It's the law of the sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. And so with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Even though this flesh continually wants to sin. You're never going to get sanctified. You're never going to get holy enough where the desire to serve yourself goes away. To prefer yourself. It's never going to go away. You're never going to get that spiritual. You're never going to get that mature. You're never going to get that sanctified. So why are we surprised when it pops its head up? Have we not yet figured out what that voice is? When you hear that voice in there, and hopefully it's not as prominent or preeminent as it used to be, even when it gets muffled, I know what that is. But there's a new law, the law of spiritual life in Christ Jesus, which has made me free from the law of sin and death. This new law tells me, doesn't guarantee me, doesn't mean it's going to be easy, doesn't mean that I'm going to feel like doing it. It means I have to choose to do it. But when I become spiritually minded, I don't know about you, but when I set my mind on something, I get it. The day I chose, 1975, that my flesh was no longer going to dominate me, after having lived a life of being in shape all my life, burning calories off, I could eat anything I wanted with the workouts I was doing, playing ball and everything I was doing. And all of a sudden when I stopped doing that, man, I put on like about 60 pounds. I weighed right at, in 1975, I weighed right at 260 pounds. And finally one day the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm not pleased with this. Your flesh is out of control. So I said, okay. Nutritionists would tell you this isn't the way to do it, whatever. I don't care. I want to just tell you, I don't care what any doctor nutritionist has to say. If you eat less calories consistently and burn up more than you eat, you will lose weight, no matter how you do it. Well, you know, I've got this metabolism. Well, you got one. Thank God. Amen. But anyway, let me just say this. He said, your flesh is out of control. You're not honoring me with your body. And I want to tell you, there's people in here that are not honoring God with their bodies. And I'm not talking about the fat people. I'm talking about the obsessed people that worship and idolize their bodies. They can't miss one day of workouts. They're addicted to that like anything else. You deprive some of these people of their workouts and their agenda, and they'll act, their whole moods will change. They are addicted. So what I did was I just put a target weight down. I said, okay, I'm going to lose 60 pounds. And I can't remember how long it took me, whether it was like 45 days or whatever it was, or 60 days. But I ate once a day. I ate a half a sandwich and a bowl of soup every day. The same sandwich and the same bowl of soup for 60 days. And lost 60 pounds. And it was all over. And I was free. And my weight for the next 25 years didn't fluctuate by 2 pounds. Because I became spiritually minded and made up my mind, I'm going to honor God and no longer serve my own flesh and my own will. The reason we're not free is because we've not chosen to be free. It's not become that important to us that God be glorified in whatever area of our lives still has dominion over us. Now we're speaking toward part of that for the very sake that if we're going to free ourselves from all of this other stuff that's been pumped into us, false doctrines that we've heard, these doctrines that allow and justify our carnality, the self-justifications, whatever it might be, if we're going to free ourselves from those things, we've got to wash this pollution out. By giving no place to it, cut it off. Give no more opportunity to the flesh, praise God. You'll be surprised at the withdrawals you start having. How touchy you begin to get. Because you're not serving your God. You're not any longer feeding that idol. And I'll close for tonight, but we talked this morning about the tragedy of falling into what Ezekiel prophesied, and he said the thing that we need to be very careful of is this. If we allow idols to come into our life that get that kind of a stronghold on us, we will begin to hear everything from the filter of that idol. The idol of our children, the idol of our independence, the idol of wanting to retain all that Mother Eve wanted to hold on to, as we see so prominent in too many places today, too much prominence of broken order in the homes. And we could go on and on. You know it as well as I do. We're trying to take this time to help us open our eyes and come to grips with where we really are in this process. And don't get under the condemnation of what you're doing and where you're falling short. That's not you. That's sin in your members. Amen? There's a lawful way to apply this. This is the proper way. That's not me. That's sin that's in me. Thank God that's not me. Thank God there's grace in me. Thank God the Holy Spirit indwells me. Thank God that if I begin to choose to be spiritually minded, this will no longer be preeminent in my life. I recognize it is not me, but I also recognize I have to build up me to become prominent over that is not me. The sin that's in my members. And Paul says, I found a way to do that. It's the law of spiritual life in Christ Jesus. It's letting this mind be in me that's in Christ Jesus. It's presenting myself a living sacrifice and not thinking more highly of myself than I should, Romans 12. It's not feeding all this vanity that's sucking the life of God out of us. And working havoc to that prioritizing of our lives. Father, thank you for your mercy and love to us. Father, we've heard too much false doctrine about not being under the law. And we've heard too much false doctrine about liberties. And too much false doctrine that would tend toward ultra grace. A grace that requires no obedience and sanctified choice. And our ears have been turned from the truth. And in our hearts we've cried the burden of the Lord. And the simplicity of mammon we despised, and we so longed for quail. We are, Father, in need of your deliverance tonight. And I ask that every one of us in our hearts and minds would catch a glimpse of your glory, your majesty, and your holiness, that things that used to seduce and draw us would nauseate us. That we would see the defilement that just stepping into activities of this world brings upon us. Oh, Father, we're not to be Pharisees and wrap our robes. We're to be light and salt and go right into the midst of this world and say you're being destroyed, and this salt is the only thing that can preserve you. Come out and be separate, saith the Lord. Make that real, Father, and we'll give you all the praise and all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, come out from among them. Praise God. Go in peace. God's love go with you.